You turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11. We're going to look at the first seven verses, and we'll jump right into it. Hebrews 11, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Now, opening day of Major League Baseball recently passed. What day was it, Chuck? 28th. The 28th. I see, I knew. I don't keep up with MLB. It's not really my cup of tea, but I know we got a lot of baseball fans, and one of the biggest ones I know is my Sunday school teacher, Chuck Hayes. That's hence I ask him, right? And I've often heard him use baseball illustrations or just sports illustrations in the lessons. He talks about historical players a lot. One thing I've really seen from him, too, though, don't get scared, Chuck. I'm keep talking about you. It's on social media. It's good stuff. Chuck's rather open about his lack of respect and or understanding for the decision of MLB Hall of Fame committee. You agree with that, right? Exactly. Right. He says there's players who accept it that don't seem to fit, others who are way more deserving. Well, I'm not just talking about Chuck for no reason. It rolls kind of what we're getting into today. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get into a text that's famously known as the Hall of Faith. And some of the characters that you're going to see probably wouldn't be ones that you would think of. If I were to ask you right now to create a Hall of Faith, and you would probably thought some of the big characters, in which he gets into some of the big characters, but some that we'll see today are a little bit more of a minor role that he puts up there, and it wouldn't be people you'd think that would be included. And then later throughout the chapter as he continues, there's going to be some people that you'd probably put in yours that he doesn't mention. I don't think it means they didn't have faith, but it's just interesting. As we get into the Hall of Faith, follow along as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." In verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time now, as we study your word in these minutes that we have, God, I pray that you would speak in and through it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to see here is faith described. Faith described in the first three verses, right? And it's kind of interesting to always remember the context of the book. So if you've got your Bibles, it ain't going to be on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, you go back just at the beginning of the end of chapter 10. He had just got done giving that really harsh warning that we talked about last week, where it talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then he ends chapter 10 on this encouraging note as he's explaining to people, "But you guys, I know you knew Jesus." He says, "So remember your former days. Remember all the suffering you endured, how you, it says, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property in verse 34. And he says, you don't throw away the confidence. Don't throw it away. He says, you're going to need it. And then he says at the very last verse, verse 39 of chapter 10, he says, "We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're those of faith who have faith and preserve their souls." So what he was encouraging them there in chapter 10 was, you're not these people, I don't think, that are going to fall into the hands of the living God in a fearful way because you know him. Rather, he says, I believe you're Christians, and I know things are getting tough, but the faith you have isn't something you need to discard. He says, you're going to need it even more. He says, and he's encouraging them, he says, we're not like those people that just throw it away. He says, we push forward. We don't shrink back. And that's why he says, those who shrink back and are destroyed, we're those who have faith and persevere. And then he goes into chapter 11. It's not a coincidence. He's going to go for an entire chapter talking about faith, the Hall of Faith. He's talking about all these different characters. And what he's saying, so just remember this for the next couple weeks, and it's forever, really. When you read chapter 11, what the author's trying to say is, these are awesome characters, and you're one of them. These are awesome characters, and you're supposed to be in the list as well. You're part of this hall of faith. And so we get into the first three verses and we see faith described. I say described because some people have said this is where the definition of faith comes from. I don't think so. I think there's probably more to it. But it does reveal to us some different aspects of faith. Look what it says. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means faith is a calm confidence that God is a keeper of His promises. And then it states that by faith the people of old received their commendation. Now what is he talking about? People of old received their commendation. Well, when he gets into the rest of chapter 11, he's going to be talking a lot of Old Testament characters. What have we been saying over and over and over again about Abraham and Moses and even David? Even though there was the law, not during Abraham, Abraham was before the law, and these characters we talk about today are going to be before the law. So you got a question, how in the world were they made righteous? Because isn't everybody just in the Old Testament righteous because they went and killed a lamb? No. Right? He says they were never righteous because they went and killed a lamb. He says by faith they were counted as righteous. By faith the people of old received their commendation, which means they received their acceptance before God. The Old Testament is a story of faith. Yeah, there's the law. And the law was there to show sin. But the heroes that we see in Scripture were not heroes because they meticulously stuck to that to the point they said, well, look, everybody else messed up, and we always did the sacrifices at the right time. No, those aren't the stories we see. The stories we see are those who trusted God because it was by faith they were received. They were righteous, same as us. And then verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This past week we wrapped up the Good News Club at Midway Elementary, and Gary had the kids all right. Questions. Some of the kids wrote questions on a piece of paper, and you know how much Gary loves me. He says, hey, at the last day, I want you to get up there and just let them ask you anything, right? So you know how elementary school kids are. They all ask really easy questions. I think they asked, does God love the devil? You know, lots of easy ones, you know. Anyway, so one of the ones that they threw out there was, how did God make everything? And all I had to say was, by word. He spoke it into existence. They didn't understand that, and neither do I. All I know is He did it, right? The Bible says, by faith, we know that everything that was made that was visible was created by the Word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that were visible. Faith is not opposed to reason. You'll hear that sometimes. People say you're crazy because you have faith. You should listen to reason. The two aren't against one another. Reason drives us to faith. I know God, and so I trust Him. Right? Atheists have faith too. They just have a misplaced faith. I've seen this little story. I liked it. It was talking about the piano mice. It said they're like piano, talking about atheists. They're like piano mice who lived all their lives in a large piano. The music of the instrument came to them in their piano world, filling all their dark spaces with sound and harmony. At first, the mice were impressed by it. They drew comfort and wonder from the thought that they were someone who made the music, though invisible to them, someone above yet close to them. They loved to think of that great player whom they could not see. Then one day, a daring mouse climbed up part of the piano and returned very thoughtful. He'd found out how the music was made. Wires were the secret. Tightly stretched wires of graduated lengths that trembled and vibrated. They must revise all their old beliefs. None but the most conservative could any longer believe in the unseen player. Later, another explorer carried the explanation further. Hammers were now the secret. Great numbers of hammers dancing and leaping on the wires. This was a more complicated theory, but it all went to show that they lived in a purely mechanical and mathematical world. The unseen player came to be thought of as a myth, though the pianist continued to play. Isn't that kind of a story of our world right now? Lots of scientists and things think they can discredit and say, we got to look at reason. Without realizing, they all reach a point where they can't explain, and we know by faith that God created everything by the Word of God. He is no myth. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. We begin by faith by trusting in His finished work of salvation. We continue in faith by trusting His Word because we know that He's good. This is what this means. Faith is the evident, the assurance of things not seen. It means faith should cause you to sometimes make decisions that don't make sense. Faith should sometimes cause you to face tough issues with an odd sense of peace. Faith is a confidence that is well-founded, though it may seem crazy. We know God, so we trust him. Then we jump down a little bit to verse 6. We're going to look at the stories, but then look at verse 6. We're going to see faith's demanded. In verse 6, if you were thinking about walking into a hall of faith, picture it as an actual hall and maybe an archway, kind of like we have at the back here, of stone. What would be etched into the stone? Verse 6 would. It's kind of the tagline for the entire chapter. And when you get to verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. This is right after he's been talking about Enoch, and he says, without faith, it's impossible. Impossible is strong language. We've seen it before in Hebrews in a bad sense. It talked about how it was impossible to be saved if once you commit this sin of rejecting him completely after full knowledge. But here is a kind of a good impossible. In a sense, he says it's impossible to please God without faith. He tells us you can't do it. Faith's the requirement. You can't draw near to God without believing in him. It's a prerequisite. You can look for him everywhere, but you won't find him until you have faith. It says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? It means we have faith that God rewards your faithfulness. Right? That God keeps his promises. That you're going to trust him. We trust his character. And we have to trust his character to please him. When we think about faith, without it being impossible to please him, one of the stories, you know, he gets picked on a lot, especially when you get into like Good Friday and other things like that. Simon Peter, right? He's always the whipping boy. Everybody makes fun of Simon Peter. I'm always taking up for Peter, mainly because I think I act like Peter more often than I act like any of the other ones, right? But anyways, Peter's pretty great as well. Yeah, he denied Jesus, I know. We would have too. We all would have scattered. All the disciples left Jesus. He told him right before he was, after he left the Garden of Gethsemane, boom, they disappeared in his greatest time of need. So that would have been us. But think back during his ministry. Remember when Jesus was walking on water and he called Simon Peter out of the boat? And we always look at that story and what do? We kind of bash on Peter again. Peter, little faith. What are you doing, Peter? You could have stayed walking if you just trusted God and looked at him instead of looking at the waves. And we say that, and I don't know about y'all, but my butt would still be in the boat. Right? At least he had faith to step out. He didn't have sustaining faith, but he had a starting faith. And all too often, y'all, I feel like I'd probably be too scared to even make the step. He trusted his rabbi, even though he didn't fully understand Jesus. He didn't know what was going on. And yeah, he ended up falling into that water, but at least he took a step. What does it mean that without faith it's impossible to please him? It doesn't mean that you're always going to understand God's purposes. But here's the thing. We can question sometimes God's purposes, but I never question that he's good. I know he's good. I don't understand why some things happen, but I know he's good. I know he's great. He's good all the time. It can be easy sometimes to live without faith. I know the thing you say, no, I know it isn't, but yeah, it is. Think for just a minute. How many times can you do good works without realizing that you have faith and you're doing them for God? How easy can it be to be an awesome church member and yet forget faith and just operate on muscle memory? The reality is, without faith, it's impossible to please him. This doesn't mean that every decision in your life is going to be some radical moment where you've got to sit down and pray and ask God and trust him for this step of faith. No, there's going to be lots of things that you do because you know you're supposed to do it. But here's what I'll say. If God's never asked you to do something beyond your comfort zone, then I'm going to speculate two things. I'm going to speculate two things. Either you haven't been listening, or you don't know him. Because God is all about calling people out of their comfort zone. These are those moments when you're driving down the road, and unfortunately in this day of age, it is dangerous. So ladies, you shouldn't, but fellas, that person is not stopped over on the side of the road, and the Spirit hits you and says, you need to stop, and I don't care if you don't know anything about cars. You can at least go get them some gas or take them somewhere, and you need to share Jesus with that person. But you're scared to. And you keep driving. That's out of your comfort zone. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's going to be times in your life where God calls you to do something that's going to be very uncomfortable. And he is glorified and pleased when you step out in faith. Now, you probably aren't going to be walking on water, but these will be step out of the boat moments. The question is, will you do it? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's easy sometimes to live this life and play the role, but there's going to be times God calls you. It's your time to bat. Have you just been playing around, or are you ready to trust Him? Where the rubber meets the road, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But He says, we're not those who shrink back. We're those who trust Him and obey. And we'll see that a little bit more. As we get here, we see faith displayed in these final verses. And we're going to look at these three characters very shortly. He talks about Abel. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We don't know much about this story. The rest of the Bible tells us a little bit more about Abel and Cain than we see actually in the Genesis story. But of course you know a little bit about it. Cain was the first murderer and Abel was the first victim. The children of Adam and Eve both brought their offerings. Abel's was seen as acceptable. Cain's was not. Cain got mad and jealous, killed his brother. But all it says here, he's talking about Abel. He says, Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. He brought a dead animal. Now, some people speculate, and I think it's probably pretty good, Abel already knew that there was blood needed for atonement. You think, well, the law's not around yet. When did the first sacrifice, animal sacrifice for sin, take place? It took place in the garden. And Adam and Eve committed their sin, and they were naked and ashamed, and God gave judgment to them, and then He said He had to kill an animal to cover up their nakedness. Already from the first beginning, an animal had to die in order to cover up their sin. Abel knew that. He brought a sin, a dead animal, and so he brought forth an offering that was acceptable. He was obedient and entrusted God. His heart was full of faith, not the sacrifice. That's what gave him righteousness, that he trusted God. And then it says, though he died, he still speaks. You know people like that? We see faith displayed here when we see this story of Abel. People who died in their faith and their testimony is still real to you today. They live such a life of faith that their impact hadn't ended. I think of people like my grandmother. I remember her often, right? Her impact, her legacy, her Christian legacy made an impact on me. You probably know loved ones that have done the same for you. Here's the question. Do you want the same thing to be said about you? Isn't that the testimony you want? Not how many classic cars or how many collectible things you have. Not even how big of a house you have. The thing is, once you die, they're going to divvy it all up or auction it off. And people in a minute might look at it and say, on that day, comment, boy, they were pretty well off. But the next day, it's forgotten. It doesn't matter anymore. The heritage of faith is not. When I die, I want people to remember that I pointed people to Jesus more than anything. I want that to be the testimony that we leave behind. What legacy are you leaving? Well, people will say, once you died, though you still speak, that's our desire. Then he goes to Enoch. Talk about these smaller characters we don't see much about. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, without faith, it was said that he commended as having pleased God. Verse 5. So Enoch, this small character in the Old Testament as well, during that point, this is when you're going through all the list of how old people are, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, they lived this many years, and then they died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, they lived this many years, and then they died. And then it gets to Enoch, and it just simply says, God took him. He's one of the only two in the Bible, him and Elijah, that are said to never taste physical death. That God took him up. And then Hebrews 11 says the same thing here. He says that he never died. He was taken by God, and he was commended as having pleased God. I think Enoch, of course, right, is someone to emulate. Why? We don't know much about him. All we know is that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he must have been a great man of faith. But there's not much said about him. Here's the thing. Number one, I want to leave a legacy that though I die yet I still speak. But number two, don't we love the limelight sometimes? Don't we want people to tell all these awesome stories about us and get all this different reputation? Look at Enoch. Few words. We don't know much about him. But we know he trusted God. That should be our desire. Faithful obedience is often not rewarded in our day and age. It's all about our day and age. It's about being flashy and posting it on social media. But you don't have to have amazing stories written about you. Just let it be said that you lived a life of faith. And then he ends with Noah. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The final faith hero is Noah. He was faithful to believe things that hadn't yet been seen. He was in a world full of wickedness where people just talked about him as being crazy because he's building an ark. And then get this, y'all. He built the thing, and there wasn't an ounce of rain come yet. I mean, I get it if it took a little bit longer. And he said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. You need to go build this boat. And all of a sudden, it started pouring rain. He's like, you better hurry up. Right? That wasn't it. Noah obeyed God, began building the boat before the rain even started. Because he trusted God in things yet unseen. And it says, by his faith, yes, he condemned the world, but then he brought about righteousness as his family continued on. What's God calling you to do? Sometimes I know we think it's crazy. We look around the world around us and we say, well, you know, things aren't what, like they used to be. Christianity is just, you know, falling under hard times. It's not popular anymore, and our country's forgotten it, and it doesn't. I don't know if God can do anything anymore. In fact, I've kind of heard that before about church, and I kind of cringe when I hear it. People say things like, well, church is just suffering now. People don't do it anymore in America. It's not the popular thing to do. You do realize that that's been the majority of church history, right? We were never meant to be the majority. We were always meant to be the minority. And we look back at Noah. There was a family in a world full of wickedness. We look at the early church. Nobody wanted to join that. They wouldn't have an Easter egg hunt. They couldn't. Why? Because mess around and get united with them, you might lose your life. The thing is, the church has always thrived in the margins. His kingdom doesn't fall just because man's schemes, as we sing about, or ideas. We're supposed to trust him. And so here in a minute, as we take the Lord's Supper, here's what I want to challenge you with. We look at Hebrews 11, we look at the Hall of Faith, and it fits pretty well with this Hebrews, with the Lord's Supper. Why? When we take this, yes, it's a cracker and it's grape juice. Shocker. But it means something so much more than that. It means that by faith, you realize that there was a Savior who died for you on a cross. By faith, you know that when we take this, that this Savior died on that cross, but he didn't stay dead. And we sung about it. He rose from the dead so that we look and we remember a death, but at the same time, we remember that he's a living Savior. Ever for us. And then when we take it by faith, you know that one day you'll enjoy the feast with him in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a time when we eat with him in that kingdom. All that's by faith. That's why we face this world. We come, we get rejuvenated, we hear this. You're supposed to come and let your faith get strengthened by one another. You're supposed to build one another up, not tear one another down. You're supposed to sing, pray, listen to God's word, and then leave here and live lives of faith. Be willing to take steps sometimes. God speaks to you this week. He's going to tell you to do something out of your comfort zone. And hopefully you remember Hebrews 11. Are you going to do it? You should. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But here's the thing. If you trust him, things might not always turn out the way you want them to. But you'll never regret it. In fact, his plans might be completely different from yours. But you'll never regret it. You'll look back and say, my plans were kind of stupid. And his plans were way better. My plans were all about me. And his plans allowed me to be a blessing to many. But we miss that so often because we don't have faith.